thank you for the living word. We thank you that it's sharp and powerful, that it cuts into our being, and it releases in us the mind of Christ, and it gives us an understanding and a grasping of the things that are around us, that we say, there is a God Almighty. It is undeniable. And we thank you that you came and that you humbled yourself and became obedient, came as a man and died as a man, but rose from the dead. And Lord, we just give you grace for all that you've done. We just praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're concluding this Sunday morning in devotional, looking at the church at Laodicea. And it's interesting to me. There's an order here that if it was in any other order, it would be messed up. But it follows a counterclockwise motion, all seven. And they're in that unique order, and we're going to touch on that as we do the recap. Patmos is marked because it's just a small little island. That's where John was in writing this in his 90s. This is Turkey today. And the churches didn't respond to the letter from Christ. And he says, if you don't respond, I'll remove your candlestick. And all of Turkey today is Islamic. And you were able to be there when Alex, my wife's nephew, was here. They work in Turkey. In all of Turkey, there's like 9,000 believers in a country of 84 million. You know, it's staggering, and so we're looking. Turn to the book of Revelation. The revelation, notice it's singular. It's a singular revelation. If we try to focus in on, and that's what's going to be happening next week. We're going to start chapter 4. And this is session 7, and we've gotten through 3 chapters. But we'll move a little quicker. You understand, the 7 letters to the 7 churches is the most relevant portion of the book of Revelation to us. Because it tells us what Christ would say to us as believers. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. Okay, this was given to who? Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, Jesus Christ, to show to his servants. The things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. This is the only book of the Bible that gives this specific promise. There's certainly application to the whole Bible, but this book is unique in that we're told this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. So I'm reading it aloud right now, so God says you're going to get a blessing. And blessed are those who hear. So if you're paying attention this morning and are hearing, you're going to receive a blessing. And who keep what is written, for the time is near. That's an overwhelming theme throughout. There's a doctrine that we refer to, the doctrine of immanence. That is that some denominations hold that there's certain things that have to happen before Christ returns. The doctrine of immanence says it can happen at any time. The coming of Christ for his saints. And we looked at the start of the new year, we looked at on January the 14th, we looked at rapture and the Bible. We looked at rapture and the second coming. It's an unusual doctrine. But remember, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. When Christ returns for the church, and if you and I are alive and remain, we're going to be snatched. That's what the word rapture means, snatched, caught up. And we're going to be changed because this physical body cannot enter into the realm of glory. Flesh and blood can't inherit it. There's got to be a change. Okay? And the doctrine of imminence says that this could happen at any time. In fact, you go into the writings of Paul, he was expecting it. In fact, the church of Thessalonica was expecting it so soon that they quit their jobs. You know, we didn't understand. Christ returning for his bride could happen any time. Returning to establish the throne of David and the kingdom of Israel again, well, there's a whole list of things that need to take place. But these are very different events. The rapture, he comes to the air for the bride. In the second coming of Christ, he comes to the earth to establish the throne of David and the rule of David and fulfill Psalm 2. Okay? So there's a difference. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Can you put that one up again for just a second, please? To the seven churches that are in Asia. These weren't the only seven churches. In fact, one of the things that Alex and his wife, what's her name, Sarah? No, I had it right. Okay, they had a picture of the earthquake that hit Antioch, which at that time in New Testament writing, it was more the center than Jerusalem was in many respects, and it was where Paul had been born. Okay, so there were, if not 100 or more churches, there were dozens of churches that were in this area. Why did he choose these seven? Well, we're going to get to that in about 20 minutes. Okay? So, but there were lots of churches here. Not just these seven. We've got to keep that in mind. Okay? So, but they were specifically chosen. Okay? John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And then you skip over around verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. It's interesting, when you study voices and speaking from glory in Revelation, it's always loud. It's not a still, small voice like Elijah experienced. It's like a trumpet blowing in your ear. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest, and hair of his head was white and like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like, they weren't a flame of fire, they were like a flame of fire. It's a simile. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the shining sun in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. Don't sit here this morning and think if Jesus Christ were to manifest himself here this morning that we could physically see him three-dimensionally, don't tell me that you know how you would react. You really don't know. John fell at his feet as though dead. And he laid his hand on me saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Write therefore the things. Now, this is an outline to the book of Revelation. Okay, this verse. Write therefore the things that you have seen. Okay, these verses up to here, up to verse 18, are the things that he's seen. Okay. It's not a dream, it's not a vision. He's been miraculously transported into the presence of God, and he's beholding God. And these are the things that he has seen. and those that are. That's chapters 2 and 3. The letters to the seven churches. They existed. They were real. They had real situations. They had real problems. And those that are to take place. Future events. Okay, and chapter 4 through to the end is everything is future. Those things that are to take place after this. Okay, so now that we enter into the seven letters, and this morning our devotional is on the seventh letter. Chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, I think in the introduction, I think I state to you okay, it's evident from history the seven local churches did not respond to the admonitions of Christ, as the candlestick of all seven has currently been removed in the country is now Muslim. Next. As a general rule, note that the seven letters have a similar outline. The name of the church, Laodicea. We're going to get into that in just a second. Next. The characteristic of Christ revealed to that assembly. Okay. In chapter 1, you get seven descriptive things of Christ that John sees. In each of the seven letters, one of those aspects is taken and applied to that church. And that's the case here. 3, commendation to the believers. Next. My young friend this morning said, I read Laodicea. He said, it's interesting. They didn't have anything bad said about them. I said, no, you got it confused. They had no commendation. It's one of two churches that nothing's good is said about them. But there's a whole list of concerns. Okay, next. An exhortation from the Lord. Do this and your candlestick will remain. Next. A promise to the saints. And the last, the closing. All seven letters close with the same thing. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's not just to the seven. It's to the churches. That includes us. If Christ were to manifest himself here this morning and lay on one of these tables, beside the helmet there, a letter, because it could hurt, so we want a head covering, what would he write to us? What would he commend? What would he condemn? What would he expect from us? What would his promise be? Now, so each of the seven letters generally has this outline, this format to it. And all seven end with that same line. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. How many brought ears this morning? You know, I've been married for over 40 years. I don't always hear everything. Okay, next. Yeah, no, this is good. Here's Laodicea. It's part of what was referred to as the Tri-City, and the Lucas River here. It was a major trade route. It was a very affluent community. And there's a danger in that sometimes, that if we think we can do it, we think we can do it alone. And that was part of their problem. Okay, next. Letter to the church at Laodicea. Name of the church, Laodicea. Meaning was justice of the people. Some say, or rule of the people. Okay, next. Laodicea was a prosperous center with a strong textile industry. In fact, they almost had a monopoly at that time in Turkey on textiles. And medical industry, specifically an ISAF, they actually had a medical training center in Laodicea, when you look at the history of it. Okay, next. Some scholars refer to Laodicea as the church without humility. They thought they could do it. You know? Next. The major weakness was, as we get into the letter, I find this just hysterical. You remember one of the great complaints about Laodicea? Is you're lukewarm? I wish you were hot or cold. Okay. One of their major, so the Holy Spirit's got a sense of humor. He wrote to them in a way that would just penetrate their thinking, you know? The major weakness was their water supply. Archaeologists have established that their water supply came from a hot mineral spring some 5 miles south by the way of an aqueduct. Okay, next. But by the time the water arrived there, it was tepid or lukewarm. God's got a sense of, come on, folks. He made the platypus. Think about it. Okay? The Hebrew meaning for Laodicea is people of common fairness. So I'm asking a question. Could we say they sought to be politically correct? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know? And I'm seeing that in North America, you know? Churches that are moving away from Scripture and are just embracing cultural aspects and endorsing them. And that's the Laodicean church. The name or character of Christ revealed to the church of Laodicea, the faithful and true witness. Listen, don't buy into what the world is saying. Don't try to give fairness in our minds to people. We need to stand on Scripture. He's the faithful and true witness. Not what people are calling for out there in the world. Amen? You know, the world can vote on it and say, this is okay, but if the Bible says it's wrong, it's still wrong. You know? And they were lukewarm. You know, let's just keep everybody happy. You know? Fa la 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 la. You know? And people are going to go to hell. I'm sorry. You know? It is not human fairness that is the judge. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? In our modern world today, we need to hold to the standard of Christ Jesus, not to the standard of mankind. There are things that are happening in the North American church that just, it flabbergasts me. You know? Go ahead, next one. Commendation. We won't spend much time on this because there is none. They weren't doing anything right. You know? Concerns. Verses 15 and 16. I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. And here's my comment. We cannot hide from God. You know? In fact, just saying that right now, thinking about this, it takes me all the way back to the book of Nehemiah. When they were rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem, it lists what each group was working on the wall and what gates they were putting in place. And they list one group of nobles that didn't work. I don't know if they thought they were too good for the task or what. But God knows what we're doing, amen? You know, for you say, I am rich and I have prospered. I have need of nothing. Okay. God forbid we ever get to that kind of a place. Bob, you know very well, having been part of the leadership of this assembly for years, that though we may be small in number, we put an emphasis on giving out to others. And it's not out of our resources. We continually rely on the Lord to meet our needs. And I'm convinced that if we continue to do that, God will continue to meet our needs. I will not name the church. Cheryl was there with me years and years ago when I was the provincial director for Hope International. We went to church in Saskatoon, and they had called in a brother from the States to be their lead pastor. They had built a wonderful, I'm not going to say ostentatious, but it was a huge facility, and they were up against the wall, budget wise. You're probably familiar with the church I'm going to refer to. And your point is? You're not five anymore, and you forgot.
Yeah.
And they, Really, you're my age. And they called in this pastor. He sat with them. He says, I'll come under one condition. He says, I'm looked at your budget here, and I see that you're up against it with your payments to the bank and everything, and you have cut back on your missions. You're under 10%. I will not come unless you agree right now and present it to the assembly, and they agree. I will not come unless you agree to do 30% for missions. He says, because if we don't give, the Lord won't supply. Now, he stayed there, I think it was for 10 years, and when he left, the church was out of debt. And their missions was over 30%. But it wasn't their resources. It was God. He says, you say I'm rich and I have prospered and I need for nothing. Can I tell you, folks? You and I need the Lord. Doesn't matter what you've got in your bank account, whether it's in the plus or whether it's in the red. We need the Lord. And if we will turn to the Lord and seek His face, He will supply. He will withhold no good thing. He says, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you're so caught up with yourself, you don't even have a right analysis of your state. You think because you're in this tri-city area on a major trade route and you got the medical school and you control the textile industry, you control this and you control that, you think you're secure. You don't even know your true state. And do I trust my own gifts, talents, and resources? Or do I diligently seek the power and the direction of Christ Jesus? Jordan and I were talking this morning, and we were talking about 7 Habits of Highly Successful People by Stephen Covey. And I said, you know, one of the things you got to do is sharpen your saw. And there's the story of the two guys that were hired to cut wood in the bush. And the one guy, he's just working hard. He didn't take lunch. He didn't take coffee breaks. He just worked and worked. And he was ticked off because the guy that he was working with was stopped and had lunch. He had coffee breaks. He would sit down and he would have a little breather. And he outproduced him. And he said, I don't get it. You took breaks. I worked right through. And you outproduced me. How did you do that? What's your secret? He says, what you didn't notice is every time I took a break, I sharpened my saw. What do you do to refresh yourself? And I said to Jordan, I said, you know, after I'm through the store, I get things going and get preps going for here because I want to come here and I want to share meaningful stuff with you. Means I got to figure it out, you know, and I get cranked. I mean, when I discovered in Exodus the layout, if you had taken an aerial picture, it was the cross. I just, whoa, you're kidding me. They just got the law and they got the tabernacle and they don't even see because they haven't got an aerial view. They didn't even see the cross is there. In fact, one of the things I was researching on, and it suggested that the possibility that the throne of Christ in glory is, in fact, the mercy seat from the tabernacle. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. That I thought to myself, that's a strong possibility. Hebrews 4, we have authority through the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, to enter the throne room of God to receive mercy and grace for time of need. Yeah? I'm sorry right now. I'm feeling pumped. I'm excited. Yeah? My saw is sharp. You know? It does it for me. What does it for you? You know? Yeah? I looked at Sean. He was excited, but he was downcast. He got up and he was watching the gold curling match this morning, but he's just kind of lost. Yeah. But what time was it at?
Well, it started
at 7. Yeah. I got up at 7 to go to the washroom and I reset my alarm. I'm back a bit. Yeah. Whatever. You know, listen. You got to know what it is that sharpens your saw. Amen?
Amen.
And for me, I like the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Next. The exhortation. 18 to 20, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined with fire so that you may be rich. Okay? Am I seeking to get resources from God? And white garments. Keep going. So that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. come on, folks. This is funny. It really is. What, it was a medical center. What were they known for? Eye salve. And what does the Holy Spirit say to them? And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The thing they thought they were strong in, they were weak in. And God says, you know, you come to me and I'll give you eye salve. I'll give you stuff that works. Amen, Carol? Amen. We need eye salve. Amen. You know? To anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love. How many claim this verse? Well, hallelujah. You know, God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I claim it. Do you claim this one? To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. I don't hear very many preachers claiming that verse. Hello? Yeah? Okay, next. Behold, listen, we hear this frequently, usually in evangelistic campaigns, but is it written to unbelievers? No. Is there an application on believers? Well, sure. But who's it written to? It's written to a church. It's written to believers. And they are so self-absorbed, so excited about their own prosperity and the things that they're doing. And man, we're fair to everybody. We don't have a problem with gays and homosexuals and all, you know, trans. You know, we let them all in. We put the rainbow thing, you know. No, come on, folks. That's the world. That's not the Bible. You know? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I would weep if I got a letter from Jesus saying, I've come to Wolseley and I tried to get in, but nobody would let me in. Come on, folks. This is to a church. And everyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Not with any, Christ in you, the hope of glory, but am I fellowshipping with him regularly? And eat with him. Do you know almost every occasion of the resurrected Christ through him in the scripture, he's got food for them. Yeah? Am I fellowshipping with God? And I'll go back. And I'll eat with him and he with me. Yeah? Kunle, you prayed this morning. You know, something to the effect of, Father, manifest yourself. For you said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Right? That was in your prayer. Yeah? And okay, if I let him in, you know, I can be so committed to other things that I don't even realize he's there. You're behind the desk. Cheryl forgotten. He doesn't know where he is. Okay. Yeah. He that has eyes to see, let him see. Okay, we got the exhortation. We're done there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Great. Promise, the one who conquers, I'll grant to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father. Now, look, I want you to pay attention here for just a second. We're going to deal with this in chapter 4 and 5. He's at the Father's throne, but he's not on his throne. What's his throne? His throne is the throne of David. He's coming again. Be careful how you handle Israel, because he's their Lord and King, and he's coming again. The closing, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Okay, so this is relevant. All seven letters have application to every church today. Okay? Letters to the seven churches, major point number two. You can put it all up. Both Sardis and Laodicea have no commendation. Nothing good said about them. Both Smyrna and Philadelphia have no rebukes or concerns. To me, that's interesting. I want to be like Smyrna and like Philadelphia. Okay. Next. Letters by the Apostle Paul to the churches. When I found it, I got giggly. That's pretty much me this morning. Anyway, keep going, Tim. Paul wrote nine letters to churches. Romans, 1 Corinthians. What happens? Oh, 2 Corinthians. Okay, we're going down. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians. Nine letters to to the churches. But, look at this. Next. There are only seven churches. Hello to the seven churches. And Paul writes nine letters to seven churches. I don't think, to me, that's not coincidence. I'm sorry. He wrote to the church at Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonians. So there's nine church letters, but there's only seven churches. Coincidence? I don't think so. Okay? Next. Is there a correlation? And I began to think on that, and I just did some research. Ephesus, devotion, not just doctrine. Okay? Next. And who's that? That's the first letter of the seven in Revelation to Ephesus. Smyrna, they had to endure persecution. Okay, next. The Philippian church did. In fact, Paul was in prison there. No? Pergamos, called to stand fast against worldliness. The Corinthian church. You know, he says, are you not carnal? Some say you're Paul, some say you're, you know. And he goes on. He says, don't be unequally yoked. He says, you know, you guys don't know. In just a few minutes, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper because it's the first Sunday of the month. And he says, you guys get together to what we call communion. You get to, and the rich get there early, and by the time the poor get there, the rich are drunk because they're feasting. They're not remembering the Lord. He says, you guys are carnal. He says, what's the matter with you? You know, in fact, in the fifth chapter, he says, you know, you're so carnal. He says, you've got one among you who's sleeping with his father's wife. It's not his mother. It's a stepmother. He says, I've judged the matter like I was there. Put such a one out and deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but that his soul would be saved in that day. He says, and I'm not sure if they were Baptists, but they were certainly charismatic. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but they didn't know how to use them. They had it all messed up, you know. So don't think from what you know. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, yeah, but don't think it ends your problems. It opens a whole new can of worms. Thyatira, avoid pagan worship and practices. That was the church at Galatia. He says, who's bewitched you that you've already turned to another gospel? Yeah? Sardis, be diligent and watchful. That was the Roman church. You know? He says, God, what is it with you guys? You understand that by one man sin entered the world, And where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. So they said, okay, great. You want more grace? You want more power from God? Sin more. And he says to the sixth chapter, he says, what's the matter with you guys? You know, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?
God forbid.
God forbid. Yeah? And then they're confused about Israel. So in 9, 10, and 11, he deals with Israel. Like, God, Philadelphia, love for others. They were a missionary center. Next. That's Thessalonica. He says, wherever you go, he says, I don't even need to preach because you've been there. You let them know about the gospel. You know? Laodicea, they trusted in their own abilities and sought fairness. And that was the church at Colossae. You know? There's a parallel there. To me, it's intriguing. There's one that I didn't include. I got four minutes here. There are some scholars that say, you know, if you take those seven churches and if you put them in any other order, it wouldn't work this way. There are some Bible scholars, and maybe some of you have heard of this in the past, that think the seven letters are prophetic of what was going to happen in church history. Okay? Ephesus was the apostolic church. But they were so focused on doctrine, they were missing devotion. And that's why at Ephesus he encourages that. Smyrna was the persecuted church around 220, somewhere in there. Roman persecution of the church became very, very extreme. And then Pergamos, some feel that that's a picture of the medieval church. Okay? And then Thyatira, we have Pergamos is the married church where they embrace things of the world. And when we start doing that, we're on equal yoke. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to lose the candlestick. Thyatira, many feel that is a picture of the medieval church. And then Sardis, the denominational church. Philadelphia, the missionary church. You know, just Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael. And some of these people went out, 100 years ago type thing. Just, you know, really. And then the last is the Laodicean church. And so you begin with the apostle, and you end with a somewhat apostate church. And if you took those churches, if they were in any other order, it wouldn't fit. So there may be some credence to that. It's just interesting. I'm not dogmatic about it, or, you know. But now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Letters and their application to my time and my life. Okay, this is to me. I'm sharing word says to me. If it applies to you, embrace it. Do something with it. You know? Ephesus. John, do not neglect the priorities of devotion and doctrine. I think it was on Friday. Justin, couldn't think of your name. I can remember what happened to that church in Saskatoon, but I couldn't remember his name. he says, send me your outline because I'm doing the music. I said, well, I can basically tell what it's at right now. And I said, he said, you got anything special? I said, well, I got one or two. City of Light. Their music, I find just, it moves me deeply. That opening song, Ancient Age, City of Light. Take time for devotion. Sharpen your saw. Get in his presence. And then when you go to the doctrine, all of a sudden lights go on that you hadn't seen before. Smyrna, remember, you do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, there's nobody in here I'm angry with. I really don't like demons. Right? That's who we wrestle against, folks. You know? Pergamos. John, be mindful that you not settle for worldly compromise. Oh, the world's doing this. It's got to be okay. Where do you find that in the Bible? You know? Thyatira. Avoid pagan practices. Do you know that there's a strong movement today called neo-pagan? You know? And it's popular among many people. It denies Christ. And Google it. Look it up. You'll be shocked. And it's common around us. Sardis, develop a diligent, watchful attitude. Remember, they were built up on the cliffs, and they thought, you know, we can't be conquered. They were repeatedly conquered. People would scale the cliffs and defeat them because they thought they're impregnable. Let us never think for a moment in our individual lives that we can't be touched by the adversary. Remain watchful. Philadelphia, be a loyal ambassador of Christ Jesus. No? Some year, maybe this coming year, I would really like to go down and spend a week with Jill and Howard. You, Wayne, and you and Sylvia had a chance to go down a few years back now. Like, you know, this is on recording, I better be careful. Jill Howard, forgive me. Neither one of them are the pillars of health. You know, they got issues. But they go. And God blesses. You know? You know? He is faithful. You know? And Laodicea, I don't like this one. Accept discipline from the Lord and be committed to Him. Each one of these letters has an application to every church and has an application personally to you and I. This is the most relevant portion of the book of Revelation for you and I. Next week, we start chapter 4. And I believe at chapter 4, we're gone. These are things that will happen when the church is removed. And we'll deal with that starting next week, chapter 4, and then 5, and on through to the end. It's going to be a fun time. Praise the Lord.